Thank you very much, ladies. Appreciate that song tonight. Thank you for your investment on our behalf. 2 Samuel chapter number 9 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 9. The section of three chapters of the Word of God that are is very significant. We have the chapter 7 with the Davidic covenant. And the reign of the house of David would be established forever. Chapter 8 is the nature of a man who is at rest and just entirely blessed by everything that God was doing through him. The Bible says there that David preserved, or the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Wonderful chapter of the Word of God and the might of David and the might of Israel and finally reaching that place that God had for them there in the land. And tonight we come to chapter 9, and perhaps you read it this afternoon in preparation for tonight, but I want you to read with me this wonderful chapter, 2 Samuel chapter number 9, beginning reading in verse number 1. Before we get to that, I just wanted to reference again Brother Danny, Miss Tammy, we're glad to see you all. This is Brother Danny's first time back since the wedding, is that right? All right. Brother Danny, and I see Terry too. I don't want to leave Miss Terry out, but I better reference them here. Brother Danny and a team from Central were serving in Wyoming and helping a church there in a construction project. And so his wife came here at the beginning of the week. Brother Danny's on the mission trip, and now Brother Danny's flown in. So we're glad to see you guys. And trust that you were entirely successful. What was the city you guys were in, Brother Danny? All right. In Wyoming. Did I have that right? All right. Praise the Lord. You get a lot done. There was a good number of men that went and sons and so forth. So exciting to see what God has done there. And I wanted to reference that before I got started in the message. So let's read now 2 Samuel chapter number 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ahimael, in Lodebar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ahimael, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Let's pray and ask the Lord's direction tonight in the message. Lord, thank you so very much for these three chapters, chapters 7, 8, and 9 here in 2 Samuel. We learn so much about David and the fact that he was a man after your own heart, that you had given him rest, that you had given him rest in the kingdom, and that while he was at rest, he was reflecting on different matters. And you brought this to his mind, and you desired for him to have an impact on this young man. We thank you for the example that's given to us here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Would you help me tonight in the opportunity to share these thoughts with these dear folks, both here on campus and those online. We pray that you would work as we consider this chapter tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a tremendous picture of grace and mercy. David has rest from his enemies, and he takes time to pause and reflect on his past and on his ability to impact others. We're well aware of a couple of things that are in the Bible related to Jonathan and David. We're well aware of 1 Samuel chapter 18. In fact, why don't you take just a moment and turn back with me there, and we see the nature of the friendship. 1 Samuel chapter 18, just real quickly, verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 1, this speaks to Jonathan and David. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. We're reminded of the great friendship that was there between Jonathan and Saul. But we're also reminded as we travel further into 2 Samuel and or into 1 Samuel and then into 2 Samuel that there was a great rift between the house of Saul and the house of David. There were times in which Saul sought to destroy David, to pin him to the wall with a javelin, a spear, and to end his life. And we then transition into 2 Samuel and we find that David's household was growing stronger while Saul's was getting weaker and weaker. Abner tried to prop up Ishbosheth, and that worked for maybe a little while, and it kept the kingdom divided for a while. But then eventually that fell, and David waxed stronger and stronger. In the midst of the promises from God in chapter 7, and in the midst of the great rest that was given to David from all of this battle and the expansion of the nation of Israel, the fact that God was with him wherever he went and God was directing his path. The Bible says in verse number 15 of chapter 8, David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. These are wonderful times in the nation of Israel, and David takes the opportunity to now to reflect upon a promise that he had made. So I want you to walk through this chapter with me tonight. We first of all understand, number one, the search for Saul's kin. The search for Saul's kin. David had made a promise to Jonathan. We see the nature of their relationship in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, but I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and I want you to see this promise that was made between the two. So they were knit together, this significant friendship between David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 20, it's interesting because they were not just brother-in-laws, but they were significantly tied together. Both men of war, both had similar understanding as it related to the nature of Israel. I think both of them really challenged each other in their desires for Almighty God. I'm of the personal opinion that Jonathan could have been every bit the king that David was. It's because of Saul's sin that God had removed the kingdom from Saul, and then the kingdom was removed from the line of Saul. But Jonathan had that kind of spirit, and he challenged David just as David challenged Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 20, though, here's where we find this extra connection. So it wasn't just a matter of them doing right by each other when they were alive, but look at this extra connection. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 41, "And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times." There was great humility between David and Jonathan. David humbles himself and recognizes Jonathan's position. Jonathan humbled himself and was willing to give to David that which had belonged to him as a family member of the throne. He bowed himself three times and they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. Verse number 42. "And Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.' And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." Here's this pact between them that they will recognize and care for the nature of the offspring. As David is searching for Saul's kin, number one, he'd made a promise. Number two, he was going to make provision. He was going to make provision. Out of his great kindness, he was going to do what was necessary for Jonathan's sake. We find in this passage that David fulfilled his promise and was going to make provision. Go back with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 9, and let's read it again. 2 Samuel chapter 9, in this search, in verses 1 through 3, he says, "Listen, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So here's the bond that I have with Jonathan. I recognize that Saul is passed, Jonathan is passed, and I don't even know who's left in the kingdom that's connected to these two individuals. But I want to demonstrate my love for them. It's interesting that as we read this chapter, there are a lot of overlapping truths related to salvation. David had made a promise with Jonathan and they would do right by each other. And Jonathan passes away, but he has offspring that needed to be cared for. And so David is going to do right by that son as he finds out more and more. He says, "Listen, bring that son to me." He's searching for Saul's kin. But boy, I tell you, there's a wonderful truth that is related to this same matter as it relates to the sinner and the Savior. And I'm so thankful that Almighty God has made a promise and that God has never failed us one time on any of His promises. I've mentioned this verse in recent weeks with other messages. But God made a promise all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God made a promise all the way back in the garden that He would bring the ultimate deliverance for our sin. God made a promise. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God has made a promise that He would search for the sinner. God has made a promise that He would be the ultimate definer of the nature of love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave Himself for us. God made a promise and then God made provision. Isaiah 53 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Well, I tell you, if we just started to write down, if we just took pen and paper tonight and began to write down the iniquities of Todd Abbey, we would quickly run out of ink. We would quickly run out of paper. They are many. They abound. But Almighty God made a promise that He would send the deliverer. And Almighty God made a promise in this matter that He would make provision. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, "For He hath made Him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Perhaps there are some of you that experienced a set of parents that dealt with you in an old-fashioned way, as it were. And I call it old-fashioned. It's actually biblical. But they perhaps dealt with you in an old-fashioned way, and you were going to be physically disciplined if you erred from their rules. Now, I will tell you tonight that on a number of different occasions, I might have been in that predicament. I had disobeyed my mom and dad, and so there was punishment coming. It was sure, it was understood, and it was not going to be a good time. But you know what I find is interesting is not one time did my sister ever come into that setting and say, "Dad, don't discipline Todd. Let me take his discipline." You know that didn't happen one time? Not once. Never one time did my brother step up to the plate and say, "You know, Dad, Todd's had a long day. It's been a rough day for him. And I know all that he's been through, and so I'm going to go ahead and take his place of punishment today." Never one time did my brother, in his great love for me, never one time did he step up and do anything like that. Never one time. But I've got to tell you the other side of it. Never one time did I hear that my sister was in trouble, and I stepped up to the plate and said, "Dad, please don't discipline her. Let me take it." That never happened. My brother, you may not know, never did anything wrong, so we never had any time to step up and do anything on his behalf. I always joke with him about being the perfect child. Because he was perfect, I had to make up for it. See how that worked out, all right? No one's taken my place of punishment. You might become a little bit disenchanted and say, "Boy, things have just never worked out for me." But in truth, my friend, would you know tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken upon himself all of your iniquities? Every bit of it. You see, the wonderful part about receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior is when you receive him as your Savior, he forgives your sins, past, present, listen to this, and future. "And they'll be remembered against me no more." Jesus Christ, much as we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, or the Father has made a promise to us via the Son, making provision for the sinner. And David steps up in this search for Saul's kin. David steps up and says, "We're going to find Saul's kin." And that's exactly what happened with Almighty God. I was not looking for him, but he came looking for me. And he loved me ere I ever deserved it. The search for Saul's kin, which you notice number 2 with me tonight, the spirit of Saul's kin. Look at verse number 6 here in chapter 9. So David searches, finds the connections, starts putting these pieces together. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Behold, thy servant.'" What a difference here in this interaction from that which we have seen related to other relatives of Saul. In fact, later on in 2 Samuel, we're going to see some other relatives of Saul, and they don't have near the response to David that Mephibosheth has. What's the position or the spirit of Saul's kin? Well, first of all, we find that he's helpless. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 3, this young man was lame on his feet. 2 Samuel chapter 4, in verse number 4, the Bible tells us what had happened. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." Boy, we first of all understand that he was helpless because of what had happened to him. As so many individuals were afraid and were fleeing and facing a very difficult time, no doubt this nurse thought that she was doing the right thing and grabs him up and You can almost imagine someone fleeing. It's one of my biggest fears whenever we have the play here and there's so much darkness. I just am scared to death of these steps, and so I want to keep the kids away from them because I can just see what would happen coming off these steps. And I can't imagine what it was like in this scenario, but we understand that as the nurse is fleeing, somehow the boy has fallen, and as a result of that, it was going to impact the rest of his life. He's helpless. Number two, he's humbled. Verse number 8, the Bible says he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" He's helpless. He's lame on his feet. He needs someone else to do for him what he cannot do for himself. He's also humbled. He recognized his need and the ability of the king to meet that need. He's helpless. He's humbled. And then number 3, he's honored. He bowed himself, verse number 8, and says, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" This is the king. The king has made this decision to reach down and to minister to this boy. Boy, in the opening passage, when we think of the search for Saul's kin, and we apply this to the nature of Almighty God searching for the sinner, just as David made a promise and then was going to make provision for that kin, God has made a promise and he made provision through the gift of his only begotten son. But what is the spirit of Saul's kin? Well, they come to David absolutely helpless. They're lame on their feet. They need someone else to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. They come with great humility. And they're honored just over the fact that the king would take this opportunity to meet with them. Boy, that's significant when we realize the nature of the response of the sinner. The sinner is helpless to obtain salvation on their own. Boy, individual after individual is adhering to religion, and they're praying that that religion will ultimately save their soul. But my friend, religion never saves. If religion could save, what is the necessity of Christ going to the cross? If religion could save, what is the necessity of the blood sacrifice? They're actually helpless to save themselves. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10 through 12, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Helpless to obtain salvation on their own. Number 2, if you're ever going to come to Jesus Christ, and this is true for each sinner, if you're ever going to be truly born again, you have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's really what repentance is. Repentance is changing your mind and going your own way. It is repenting of going your own way and seeking to obtain heaven on your own path and in your own way. And it is repentance of all of that and saying, no, God is the only way. He is the only giver of life. He is the only one that can provide true eternal salvation. It's interesting when you travel to countries around the globe that have many religions and many gods, and you present them with Jesus Christ, and they say something like this: "Sure, I'll pray to receive your Jesus because he could very well provide something for me that I do not currently have." And so while they're worshiping the God of fruit and they're worshiping the God of the stars, they say, "Sure, I'll add Jesus to it, because in adding Jesus to what I already have, there may be something that he can give me that none of these other gods can facilitate." But what's interesting is when you get that individual to this point, that all those other gods are false, and there is only one God that can provide you with eternal life, that is so often the division or the dividing line. That brings about the division. Say, wait a minute, you're telling me that I have to forsake all these other gods and only follow Jehovah? That's exactly what I'm saying. Almighty God has declared that beside Him there is none else. And if I'm going to have true salvation, it begins with humility, humbling myself. They're helpless to obtain salvation on their own. They're humbled before the Savior. But boy, I tell you what, it is a tremendous honor to be a child of the King. One of my favorite songs to sing with the kids in chapel on a weekly basis as I'm interacting with them, I love the song from the Patch the Pirate series, I'm Adopted. I love that song. And I love to hear the kids sing that song. It's from the Mr. Slippy River Race. Now, it's an oldie. It's an old one. So you probably, if you have young kids and you have grandkids right now and you're listening to modern Patch the Pirates, you probably don't know of Mr. Slippy River Race. But it's a great one. And in the end, they have a marriage. They have a great time in their church and reclaiming the ownership of the church. And in the end, they have a great adoption. And they sing that great song, I'm Adopted. I'm a child of the King. Boy, there's great truth in that matter. I've been taken, as it were, out of the family of Satan, and I've been brought into the family of Almighty God. Boy, every once in a while, as the trade deadline rolls around from different sports, right now we're kind of in the middle of baseball, and there are no doubt individuals, I don't know if you saw this or not, but I was dumbfounded a number of months ago when the Nats player turned down like $330 million. And now I just heard that he's turned down $440 million. Again, if you ever wonder if your people and my people could get together and you could have a conversation, your people talking to my people about a contract for the next 15 years of pastoring, and you offered $440 million, I'd take it. Okay? I won't turn it down. And I'll even waive a no trade clause as well. That's all right with me. I'll do what I can to get by on the $440 million, right? But he turned down $440 million. What's interesting to me is when those trade deadlines roll around, there's always one or two players from the basement teams that get traded to the teams that are in the pennant race. And they immediately stick the microphone in front of their faces and they say, hey, you're going from a loser to a winner. What do you think? Well, I guess it'll be okay. That's not how they respond. They respond with all kinds of excitement. Man, I'm in the middle of a pennant race. I have the chance to go to the playoffs. I have a chance to be involved with these team members and everything like this. They're as excited as they can be. Listen, that pales in comparison to what it means to be adopted out of the family of Satan and to be placed in the family of God. All of that $440 million, if you could set it in one pile and put it right in front of me, it's worthless as compared to the saving grace that has been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ when I was adopted into His family back in 1976. Wonderful picture here. David has a search for Saul's kin. He made a promise, and he was going to make provision. Almighty God made a promise to send the redemptive Savior, the one that would bring salvation to mankind, the one who would know sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The spirit of Saul's kin, Mephibosheth, comes in, and he's helpless. He's lame. He needs someone else to do for him what he cannot do for himself. He's humbled. He says, why would you bother with such a dead dog as I am? And he's honored at the very thought of being a part of the King's household. Well, I tell you what, it's the same thing for the individual that needs Jesus Christ as their Savior. They come in a helpless manner. They must humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And what a great honor it is to be adopted into the family of God. Romans 8, verse number 17. You might write this in your notes and just chew on this for the coming week. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and here it is, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Once helpless, was then humbled, and is now honored. Would you notice number three with me tonight in this passage? We have the search for soul's kin. We have the spirit of soul's kin. And then number three, the sufficiency for soul's kin. Well, what does this mean? What's the provision really going to look like? How is this going to play out? Look at verse number 7. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 7. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. On a number of different occasions, I've had opportunity to be with the Bradleys in their ministry there in Ecuador, and it is quite something there in Guayaquil, Ecuador, to consider the nature of the deaf folks that they have reached for the Lord Jesus Christ. So often when they come into that first interaction with the family, the kids don't know how to communicate, so they're kind of just going around and making whatever noise they can, but it doesn't mean anything. And the kids just kind of operate on their own because they can't hear, they can't understand what moms and dads are saying, the parents can't understand what the kids are saying, and so they just operate on their own. And in many ways, because of that operating on their own for so long, they're just kind of pushed off to the side. They're just kind of relegated to the corners and everything like this. And if the parents have multiple kids, it's not uncommon for them to push those kids out because they are deaf. They cannot interact. The Bradleys come into those settings, though, and they begin to teach the parents how to sign with their kids. They begin to teach the children how to sign back and to be able to respond. And, boy, you see that development, and I remember very clearly on one of the trips there, this was in 2001, we went to a little girl's birthday party, and they had us into their house, and it was nothing ornate, nothing special. It was actually quite something to be there because of the sacrifices that they made for us as their guests in their home. And they celebrated the birthday of that little girl. Well, I tell you what, it was very significant because in the eyes of everyone else, that girl, well, you know, what is she really ever going to be worth? But that little girl had been adopted into the family of Almighty God. And this young girl that was once helpless humbled herself in salvation and had been brought into the family of God, and now all of the riches of Christ were now made available to her, and she's never going to turn back again. Think about this for a second, would you? No doubt Mephibosheth had been told by his own family members, hey, you know what? You've had this accident. You're never going to be able to run, to play, to do all these different things. You're probably not going to be able to work a place of regular employment. So we're just going to relegate you to this location. Whenever the time came that he had to move or he had to be taken someplace else, no doubt it was very difficult. No doubt someone had to say, oh yes, we got to go pick up Mephibosheth. We got to carry him to the next place. If I could insert this story, we had a gentleman down in Greenville, Tennessee. His name was Howard Long. Howard Long had had rickets from the time that he was 7 years old. And his legs never fully developed, but I tell you, he never missed a Sunday in church. Howard Long came to our Senior Saints Ministry, and Howard came to the director of the Senior Saints Ministry one time, and he said, listen, I've trusted Christ, but I really want to be baptized. And so the head of our Senior Saints came to me and said, hey, Pastor, how can we make that happen? And I said, I don't know how we can make it happen, but we'll do our best to make it happen. We had a few stairs that were going up into the baptistry, and they brought Howard Long to the edge of those stairs, and there's more than these right here, but brought him to the edge of those stairs, and he said, I tell you what, he said, I don't want you to carry me up there. He said, I'll make it up there on my own. So he crawled up the steps. He's in his late 60s at this point. He crawled up in there. Another gentleman got down in the baptistry with me, and I kind of held him like you'd hold a kind of a small child. His legs were wrapped over one arm and the rest of his body there under this other arm, and another man is there helping me. And he said, Howard Long said, listen, I want everyone to know that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Howard Long had been adopted into the family of Almighty God, and though he was lame on this side, he has now passed over to that side. I preached his funeral, and I'm telling you, he's better than he's ever been. No doubt Mephibosheth got pushed off to the side. No doubt there were times that they just said, oh man, we got to take care of him. Oh, everybody wants to go on the activity, but somebody's got to stay with Mephibosheth. Well, everything changed now. Can you imagine what it was like when word came from the king? Hey, Mephibosheth, you got mail today? Really? Who's it from? It says the king. He comes in and unwraps it, full of excitement and full of joy. And the king says, come on to my house. Can you imagine how many family members stepped up and were willing to carry him then? The sufficiency for Saul's kin. The end of verse number 7. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Verse number 10. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. And thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. The sufficiency for Saul's kin. The land was restored. He was given rest from the load. And now all of the resources of his Lord were available to him. Man, oh man, think with me again. Oh, I want to go to do this activity, but somebody's got to stay with Mephibosheth. Oh, I want to go to the amusement park. We want to go down and see what's going on in this city and that city. Oh, someone's got to stay with Mephibosheth. And the king calls him to the palace and says, Mephibosheth, from here on out, all these people that have kind of recognized you and everything like this, all of them are now going to be your servants. And they're going to do whatever's necessary to bring provision. And here's the deal, Mephibosheth. You're going to now sit at the table of the Lord, King David. And everything will be provided at the table of the king. Boy, when we think of the nature of the sinner, this is restoration first. God created man in perfection in Genesis 1 and 2, but sin messed up everything. But in Jesus Christ, there is restoration. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful segue now for us into our Wednesday night study on shepherds and sheep, because the Bible says that one of the resources that's available to us is our great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He gives rest. And then we have all the resources of Almighty God available to us in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What an incredible chapter. You see, there was a day that I was lost in darkness. There was a day that I humbled myself under the mighty hand of God. There was a day that Jesus Christ reached way down to save me from my sins. Oh, I love the old gospel song. He had to reach way down to save me. Mephibosheth, picture of mercy and grace. Are you in the position of Mephibosheth tonight? Are you that sinner that God is looking for tonight? His search continues and He desires to be your Savior. Why don't you humble yourself and recognize your helplessness? You need the Savior to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Think of yourself tonight, or think of yourself every time you read about Mephibosheth. We were once lost, and now we've been saved and made to sit with the King for all eternity. What a picture of grace and mercy. Tonight it may be that you're in the position of David, and you would have opportunity to show mercy and grace. Would you take that opportunity? When God has been good to you, it's wise and best to look for ways to be good to others. God has been so good to all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this chapter. Thank You, Lord, for each one of these chapters. Chapter 7, and the covenant that You made with David. Chapter 8, and the peace that You brought to Israel. It's quite possible that they have not had that peace that they had under David ever since. What a wonderful chapter to see a man in tune with the will of God, accomplishing all that God had desired for his life. We come into chapter 9, and David then looks around and it seeks to be a blessing. He's going to fulfill a promise. He's going to make provision. What a wonderful picture that we have here in the Old Testament of what the Heavenly Father has done for us. I pray tonight that if there be one that has never accepted Christ as their Savior, that You would help them to humble themselves, to repent of going their own way and seeking their own solution for salvation, to change course and to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. That on this very night they would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can be saved. Boy, what a wonderful day it would be if there was testimony of people being birthed in the family of God. It would perhaps tonight say, Pastor, I've come and I recognize that I'm still in the family of the devil and I want out. God so loved the world. He so loved each and every one of us, that He gave His only begotten Son. What wonderful truth to be adopted into the family of God. Now, Father, I turn my attention to each one that knows Christ as their Savior. We have been brought into the family of God, and I do pray that we would act like it. We would demonstrate to a lost and dying world that we know the Savior, and that the Savior has changed us from within. Would You work in this time of invitation tonight? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me? Tonight we have a time of invitation now for each one to respond, to pray there in your place, or to perhaps come here to the altar. Maybe it's a time of rejoicing over the salvation that has been provided. Maybe it's a time of reflection on how good God has been to you and the thought of being good to others around. Maybe tonight it's a matter of true salvation. I don't know what the need of your heart might be, but I would ask tonight that we play, or that they play number 494, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. As the hymn of invitation is quietly played, will you do what the Lord would have you do tonight? Reflect upon the salvation that's been provided by Almighty God. Pray for that one that still stands without, still stands in need. Take time tonight to thank Almighty God for the deliverance that He's given to you in adopting you into a new family. I don't deserve it. I was helpless in my condition, but I praise God that He directed me to humble myself to receive salvation. children, teenagers, young adults, adults tonight, do you know Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life where you've repented of your sin and come to know Jesus? She plays another stanza. Won't you do what God would have you do tonight?